Growing up, one of my favorite comedians was a guy by the name of Flip Wilson. Some of you are old enough to remember Flip Wilson. And he had a character called Geraldine Jones. And there's a routine that he would do where Geraldine would walk out in this dress, this kind of a garish dress. And he'd tell about how her husband says, "So where'd you get that dress? Why are you always buying dresses?" And she says, "Well, the devil made me buy this dress." And she goes on to tell this story about how she's walking down the street, she's minding her own business, and suddenly the devil says, "Geraldine, look at that dress. You want that dress, don't you?" And he pushes me into the store, and I'm trying to resist, and I'm saying, "No, devil, no, this is not for me." And the devil pulls a gun on me, and it just goes on like that. And we laugh at that, but I think in a lot of ways we can sort of identify with that. Maybe not with a dress, and maybe not the devil pulling a gun on us, but there are times when we think we are just incapable of resisting temptation. We're kind of like the kid who was in the kitchen and he had gotten the cookie jar down. And mom walks in and she says, "What are you doing?" And the kid, quickly thinks back to his Sunday school class. And he says, I'm resisting temptation. And the thing is, he's in the wrong place to be resisting temptation, right? And that's not just me saying that. That's the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week as we continue in our series, Faith at Work, here in the book of James. In James, chapter 1, verse 13, we pick up the topic of temptations. Last week, we looked at how every one of us will experience trials in this life. And in James 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." And these various trials that he's talking about here in this passage are trials that basically come at you. Trials from different people in your life. Trials from maybe finances or a lack thereof. Trials from COVID-19. These are things that are coming at you from the outside. Well, today, we're going to see that that's not all that we experience, because we're going to see that there are also things that come at us from the inside, and that is temptation. Specifically, he's going to talk to us about three things concerning this idea of temptation. And the first one is this: just where do these temptations come from? If you look at the first phrase here in verse 13, look at what he says. No one is to say when he is tempted. I emphasize that because that should sound a little familiar to you. Last week, you remember, what did he say? When you encounter various trials. Like trials, temptations are something that we are all going to experience. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when. We are not going to escape them, and so we should want to know, what does God say about them? One person has defined temptation as the act of enticement to do wrong by the promise of pleasure or gain. And where does this enticement come from? Does the devil make us do it? Well, we'll get there in a minute, but the first thing that James is going to tell us is where it doesn't come from. Look at verse 13. He says, "No one is to say when they are tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." We saw last week that God tests us in order to strengthen us. He tests us so that we will then pass the test. If the security team, we talked about them last week, if the SWAT team has a drill, they want us to pass the drill. Okay, they're not sitting back watching or checking us out on the cameras and say, "Look at those silly people running around in circles. They don't know what to do." They're not doing that. They want us to pass the test. And in a similar way, God wants us to pass. Now, it's true that God does allow temptation, but you see, in order for a test to be a real test, there has to be a possibility of failure. But even in allowing temptation, we understand that he protects us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has overtaken you except something that is common to mankind. You're not the first one to experience whatever it is you're experiencing. And God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You're not going to get into a situation where this is impossible, I can't ever do this. No, if you're being tempted with something, you can endure it, or God would not let you go through that. We often reason incorrectly that if God allows a temptation, then God's at fault. It's not the devil that made me do it. It's God that made me do it. God has caused me to fail. It takes many forms when we start making these excuses. Maybe you'll recognize some of these. It's the other person's fault. I couldn't help it. Everybody is doing it. That was just a mistake. Nobody's perfect. I didn't know that it was wrong. I was pressured into it. You ever wonder why it's so easy for us to blame others for what we do? I wouldn't be surprised if it's right down in our DNA, because it was there right from the start. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? In Genesis chapter 3, the man had done what God told him not to do. They'd eaten the fruit, so he asked Adam, "Why did you do that?" And what does Adam say? "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And so then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Everybody's got their excuse. Everybody's got somebody they can blame. And in fact, if you look at that, who are they ultimately blaming? God, yeah, the woman you gave me. If it hadn't been for that woman you gave me, then I wouldn't, theoretically anyway, I wouldn't have sinned. That's not true, by the way. And the serpent, God must have allowed that serpent to be there. And so it's your fault, God. Last week we saw how God will test us, send those trials into our lives in order to grow us, to make us stronger. On the other hand, Satan will dangle a temptation in front of you in order to destroy you, and these things could be happening at the same time. Every challenge, you see, becomes an opportunity to get stronger or a chance to fail. And that's our free will at work there. Warren Wiersbe, a pastor, said that temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way. So, for instance, you may pass a test, and that makes you stronger. However, you could also cheat on that test, and that becomes a failure. You could struggle to support yourself and your family, and that makes you stronger. You could decide instead to just steal what my family needs, and that's a failure. Aha, you say. So then the devil does make me do it. Well, not so fast. He does dangle that opportunity, but he doesn't make you do it. Read on, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Where does this temptation come from? It's like the guy who was lost, didn't know for sure where he was, and he pulled up and there were these little boys playing. And he says to the boys, "Can you tell me where I am?" And the little boys looked a little confused. And finally, one of them says, "Oh, there you are," points at him. And that's what God says. The language that James uses here is the language of a fisherman. That word entice is the word deladadzo, which means to bait a hook. And so the fisherman baits the hook. And why does he do that? Because a fish would not bite a hook without something on it that he wants. And so the fish has to be enticed. The hook has to be hidden inside of something that the fish wants. And in a similar way, temptation doesn't look like temptation. Sleep is normal. Laziness or sloth is sin. Eating is normal. Gluttony is a sin. The bait keeps us from seeing the hook. Now, think about this. Does the fisherman make the fish bite? I know a lot of fishermen that would think, oh boy, if only, right? It doesn't make them bite, but the fish decides to bite. The decision to bite the hook comes from within the fish. And the fish can't complain about what the fisherman did to him. He can complain, but it doesn't change the facts that he decided to bite. And the same is true for us. That's what James is getting at here. We decide to take the bait. And when we admit that we're responsible, rather than continuing to make excuses for why I'm doing this, God can and will remove that sin. That's the great promise of 1 John 1:9, when we read that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can take hope in that promise that no matter what I have done, no matter what mistakes I've made, no matter how much temptation I've given into, God will forgive me. And speaking of sin, which is doing wrong or missing the mark, we often think of it as a sinful act. I went in and I bought the dress because the devil made me do it or whatever. It came from within or whatever. But actually, if you really think about it, sin is a process. And so next we see, James explains to us the steps we take to sin. Look at verse 15. Then, he says, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. He uses the language, how appropriate on Father's Day, he uses the language that dads are familiar with, the language of childbirth. Your desire, he says, becomes pregnant and gives birth to a little baby sin. Okay. And your baby sin grows up and it gets stronger. It runs its course, he says. It becomes stronger and it becomes more controlling in your life, kind of like those kids, right? And if you're not careful, it'll kill you. James, you say, boy, that took a dark turn real fast there, didn't it? And James here says, don't be deceived. He doesn't want us to be deceived. Don't kid yourself. He says, be honest about it. Just as a right response to those trials that we saw last week produces maturity, a wrong response to temptation will produce death. And the death that he's talking about here is a separation from God, a death-like experience. Rather than the abundant life that he wants us to have, you no longer enjoy fellowship. Remember, James is talking to Christians, so we're not talking about losing your salvation. We're talking about losing your relationship. You can again go back to the Garden of Eden. What happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? They were hiding from God. God, what a relationship they had. God would walk with them in the garden, and yet God came down and couldn't find them because they were hiding, because their sin had separated them from him, and it's the same with us. In verse 16, he says, not to be deceived, and yet many of us live lives that demonstrate we are deceived. I act as if I can continue to walk in darkness, and there won't be any consequences for me. I said this last week, if we smoked one cigarette and got cancer, then I don't think anybody would smoke. If we became an alcoholic after one drink, then probably nobody, or very few at least, would become drinkers. We convince ourselves that whatever it is we're doing, whatever temptation I'm getting into, I can manage this. And yet if we just look down the road, if we count the cost, it might encourage us to stop, and to stop as soon as possible, because as we're going to see, it's easier to start at the beginning of the road than once you've gone down the road a little while. That's the philosophy behind the Scared Straight program. That's those where they bring young offenders into prisons to talk to hardened criminals. And these guys get up, you know, some guy that's doing life for murder or whatever, and he says, yeah, you guys got picked up for shoplifting. I'm your future. This is where you're going. And the idea is to scare them straight. They don't want to get there, and so they change their lives. And if we look down the road, it might stop us. Once it's at the stage of death, it's a lot harder to manage. Once you're separated from God, it's a lot harder to come back. So deal with those temptations before it gives birth. As we've seen, you will be tempted, but the temptation is not sin itself. It's only sin when it gives birth. Martin Luther had an interesting phrase. He used to say, you can't keep birds from flying overhead, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. Okay. Think about that. What he's saying is there are things that you can do. There are things that are just going to happen. Temptation is going to happen. You're going to see something that you want. You're going to be tempted. You're going to get ideas. That's not sin. You can see those things, but you don't have to let them take up residence within you. You can't do anything about the presence of sin. And as we saw, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God gives us that way of escape. And if we lack wisdom, as we saw last week, if we lack wisdom, we just ask God, how do I get out of this? But the sooner you stop temptation, the better. I remember watching this video where they were setting up this balloon to take people on a balloon ride. And part of setting it up was these guys were holding onto these ropes, and then they pulled up the stakes, and the balloon started to rise, and a bunch of these guys were holding the ropes. Well, everybody let go of their rope except this one guy. And then the balloon started to go up, and people were saying, let go, let go. And for some reason, this guy thought he could still single-handedly hold the balloon down. And he didn't let go. And it got higher and higher. And eventually, I'm sure he's probably thinking to himself, well, if I let go now, I might break my leg. But he didn't let go until he was a few thousand feet up, and he did a lot more damage to himself than his leg. In fact, he didn't live through it. And that's a temptation that we have, is to hold on to that rope way too long. They tell us, I did a balloon ride one time, and they said, if that happens, let go of the rope right away. Don't let it pull you off the ground. Let go. Don't hold on. We used to learn about a thing in my youth group. It was called this. It was called, talked about actions, attitude, or attitudes, actions, or habits. And that everything I do, every temptation that comes to me, begins with an attitude. And that attitude is, I could do this thing. And you watch it, and you think about it, and you reason out, I think I could get away with this. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? We plan it. And then if we keep up with that, rather than stopping it at the attitude stage, it's eventually, as James says, going to give birth. And it's going to give birth to an action. I am going to do it. And once I do it, if I get caught, maybe it'll stop right there. But if I don't get caught, or nothing seems to happen, or that was a good thing for me, you know, why are they telling me I can't do this thing? It seemed to be okay. And then it will become, it has the potential then to become a habit. And the issue is, the sooner you stop it, the easier it is to stop. I mentioned a few months ago, you know, the reason I've never had filet mignon is because, you know, I didn't want that to give birth to a desire for filet mignon, and then I'd be spending all kinds of money. Some of you decided to tempt us, and I have now had a lot of filet mignon. Thank you very much. But so I'm just dealing with that temptation now, but I wouldn't have ever had to deal with it had I not gone on that cruise and eaten my first filet mignon. Now, we laugh at that, but that's the way temptation is. Think about this. In Genesis chapter 2, we see this at work in the first two chapters of Genesis, right at the very beginning of the human race. In Genesis chapter 2, God says, you can do anything you want except one thing. Don't eat of that tree in the middle of the garden. And what happens? By chapter 3, that's exactly what they do. Now, it wasn't like it just all happened at once. No. Where was Eve? She was at the tree. Of all the places to be in this garden, she went to the very place she was told not to be. Do not do that. Actually, she wasn't told not to be there. She was told not to eat of it. But she put herself there so that she could feed that attitude. And eventually there was an action, and it became a habit. And now they and all the rest of us that resulted from them are now sinners and dying without Christ. They should have stopped. And the easiest would have been to not be there in the first place. And the easiest for us is to stop it at the attitude. Don't let that desire give birth. And the best that's the best time for changing our attitudes. Romans 12:2 tells us that we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. Stop those attitudes that would draw you away from God. Renew your mind with the Word of God so that we can prove what His will is, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. How does it look? Well, when I'm tempted to do something or act in a certain way that I shouldn't, it's usually because I am deceived about God. I think that God doesn't care for me, or He would have given me this thing, or He won't help me, or God doesn't care about this thing, or He's against me. If I believe that I'm alone, then I'm deceived. If I don't trust God in His Word, then I'm deceived. If I think that God Himself is tempting me, I am really deceived, as James has told us. Well, the good news, guys, is this. No matter where you are in this process, because I know I'm talking to failures here. We all are. We've all given in. We've all fallen victim to this, and we've failed at it. And no matter where you are this morning along that continuum, whether it's an action, whether it's already you've already taken an attitude, whether you've already taken actions, or whether it's become a habit in your life, you can get off of that treadmill. Now, you cannot do it in your own strength, but you can do it with the power of the Spirit that God has put within you. You climb on that altar. You allow him to fill you with his Spirit, as Ephesians 5:18 says. And that word fill means to be controlled and empowered. When God tells us to do something or to not do something, he also gives us the power to carry out what he's telling us to do. And if I try to do it in my own strength, I'm going to fail. Philippians 2:13 says this, it is God who is at work in you both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. Oh man, I really want to do the right thing. God's put that desire within you. And the only way you're going to actually be able to carry out that desire is if you allow his Spirit to give you the power to work and do that thing correctly. So how do you do that? You ask him for it. You pray, God, you know, as James said last week, pray for wisdom, pray for insight. Ask him to fill you. It's, you know, scripture says, as you have received Christ Jesus your Lord, so continue to walk or to live in him. How did I receive Christ Jesus as Lord? I received him by grace through faith. I asked him to enter my life, take control of my life, make me the person that you want me to be. And the Christian life is a process of continuing to live that way. Lord, you've asked me to do this. You've given me boundaries in my life. There are certain things I should do and certain things I shouldn't do. In my own strength, I will never do any of those things. But with the strength you have provided me through your Spirit within me, I can do all things through Christ who gives me that strength. Write that down. That's good. Oh, wait, it's already here. And finally, this morning, in contrast to the death that comes from temptations, James tells us that God's plan is for an abundant life. Look at verse 17. He says here, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything good that we have comes from God, meaning it's a gift of God. It's part of God's grace. What do we deserve? I don't deserve anything, but God has chosen to give me what I don't deserve. I didn't earn it. I could never earn it, but he's given it to us anyway. Satan never gives gifts. No matter how much fun the things he offers us look, in the end, it's never a gift. You're always going to pay for it. And most of us can give plenty of examples of that in our lives, right? If you think this morning that you're not good enough, that you've given in to this temptation thing way too much, well, join the club. You're in a church that's full of people that aren't good enough, that have given in. And it's only because of God's desire to give to us and to keep giving to us, coming down, as James says, with these good and perfect gifts, that any of us today enjoy a new life in Jesus Christ today. We also see here that God is not moody. He is constant. He's not like the shadows that shift around during the day. I know when I go camping, we'll set up our chairs and set up our easy ups so that we're in the shade. But eventually, you know, the shade moves. And then I'm now in the sun. And I'm thinking, man, if the sun hadn't moved, I would still be in the shade. But guess what? That's only my perspective. Because the sun didn't move, did it? If it did, we're in big trouble, okay? The sun is the center of the universe. The sun stays in a constant place. It's us by virtue of the earth. We're the ones that are doing the moving. And I share that because that's our perception sometimes of God. We think that God is moving, that God made this, you know, he said this, and now he's saying this, and that God is changing like we think the sun is moving. But guys, that is Satan's temptation. That's what he wants us to think. Did God really say, as he said to Eve, did God really say that you shouldn't eat of that tree? Yeah, he did. That should be Eve's answer. But Satan starts saying, well, you know, God changes his mind sometimes. God moves around. No, he doesn't. Like the sun, God is constant and shining, and he's not going to change his mind about you. And when he makes us a promise, he will keep it. And that's what we see in verse 18, the promise that he's made to us. Verse 18 says, in the exercise of his will, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Rather than giving birth to sin and death like we saw in verse 15, he says God gives birth to life. In his word, we read that we must be born again. That's that most famous verse there is, John 3:16, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, that God so loves the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The first fruits that he talks about here were the offerings that the Jews would give to God. It was an act of worship and obedience. And what he's telling us here, what he's demonstrating, is that we are to give ourselves as an act of worship and obedience to God, even though we live in this world of trials and temptations. Romans 8:22 says this, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." And not only that, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. Nate mentioned that early at the beginning of our service. We are all, no matter who your father was, no matter how good or bad he was, we are all adopted by the perfect heavenly Father this morning. Are you going to accept that gift? Here's the conclusion, guys. The devil didn't make you do anything. In fact, but he does everything he can to influence you, but the act itself is on you and it's on me. And by following his influence, ultimately, I am choosing death. Look down the road and be scared straight because of that. And I hope you can see that this morning. On this Father's Day, our Heavenly Father wants to adopt you as his son, as his daughter, no matter what you've done. But today, and today I want to give you a chance to choose life. If you don't have a relationship with Christ today, the Bible says that you are dead in your sins. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It stems from our parents, Adam and Eve, and it's carried down all the way through. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. That's the default. That's where we start. But God demonstrated his love to us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us. And then he rose from the dead so that we as well can die to our sins and also rise to new life. But it's not enough just to know this. It's something you have to personally accept and experience. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." That's what Father's Day truly is. And how do you do this? I'm glad you asked. We call it the ABCs. The first thing is you have to admit that you need a Savior. You have to admit that I am sinful and separated from God, just like the Bible says. B says you have to then believe that Jesus Christ is the only answer for my sinful condition. I deserved death. Jesus came and died in my place. Do you believe that? If you do, then C says you need to make a choice. And if you need Jesus this morning, I want to invite you right now to pray along with me on this Father's Day, where you can be accepted and you can be you can have as your adopted father, God himself. Let's pray together, and if that's your condition right now, if the Holy Spirit is telling you right now you need to do this, then pray along with me in this, if this prayer expresses the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Dear God, I need you, and I admit this morning that I am a sinner and that I deserve death for that person that I am. But I also realize, Lord, that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place. And I accept his perfect gift. I confess that Jesus is Lord. And I want him to be my Lord. I believe that you raised him from the dead. And because of that, my life as well can be raised. And I never have to experience spiritual death, but will live with you for eternity. And so I give permission to you to control me, to empower me, to make me into the person that you want me to be. And I thank you, Father, because I can call you Father now. I thank you for answering this request. And I pray all these things in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you prayed with me this morning, I want to be the first to welcome you to your new family called the church, the family of God. Jesus is now living in your heart, and he desires to guide you in all that you do. But he doesn't make you into a robot. There's still going to be temptations. In fact, there might even be more, maybe not more, but you're going to be more aware of them now. So in many ways, it's going to get tougher, right, Christians? That's the way life is. But we now have a choice. Without Christ, you have no choice. You just have to give in. But now with Christ, I have a choice, and I have the power to follow through with that choice to do the right thing. Let me give you a couple of takeaways, and then we're done this morning. The first one, as I read this passage, I ask myself, what temptations challenge me the most? I name them. What are those things that I really struggle with? Part of that Scared Straight program, okay? I realize that I struggle with this thing. This thing bothers me. And then secondly, I ask myself, am I deceived concerning its impact on me? Do I tell myself, yeah, it's not such a big deal. I can live with that. It doesn't have power over me, except once in a while. Yeah, so once in a while it'll raise up and it'll take control. And then number three, have I really received God's gift to me? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And then are you continuing to follow him as your Lord? Those are two different things. Having Jesus Christ in your life is one thing. That saves you from sin and from death and you're going to heaven. But having Jesus in your life and allowing him his rightful place in your life, some people call that putting him on the throne of your life, the controller, the one that tells you what to do, that's a whole different step. Are you doing that this morning? One new believer put it this way. He says, it's as if I have two people inside my heart right now, the old me and Jesus. And when temptation knocks at the door, somebody has to answer. And if I let the old me answer, well, I'm going to sin. So what do? I send Jesus to the door. And this week, guys, think of it that way. When you're tempted to do something you know you shouldn't do, let's send Jesus to answer the door. Amen? Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, thank you for the fact that we're not in this alone. We have you, and you love us with an everlasting love. You will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Even though the enemy wants to tell us that that's the case, we know, Father, it's not true because you've said it's not true, and you'll never lie. Thank you, Father. On this Father's Day, there's no greater Father than you. In fact, all of us earthly fathers, we take our cue from you. So, Lord, make each one of us, especially fathers, more and more like you as we go through this life. We thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.